Okay, well, as we are continuing a look at church membership, one of the things about being a member of a church, my little brother recently moved to Florida, and he told me that since they've moved to Florida, they're going to this church. He said, but it's weird because there's not a pastor there. We just watched this guy named Andy Standley on the screen, you know. I think he's from Atlanta. And so I said, yeah, Andy Standley, he's pretty good. You probably won't go too wrong with him, you know. But then the main thing I said, you know, the most important thing isn't so much who that guy is preaching. It's the people that you're around, the people that go to this satellite church. And it's a question of, can I worship, will they, are they people to worship with who will help me to walk and to grow in Jesus? That's what matters. It's kind of like the Bible translation. You know, people always say, well, what's the best translation of the Bible to use? And the answer is whichever one you're actually going to read. And I think the same thing is true with church. Ultimately, church is about which one will actually help me follow the Lord and walk with Him. And that's what we're looking at today as we talk about church membership. Deciding to join a church, to be a part of a church, is deciding that this is the place where I'm going to come face to face with good, practical, true theology, to know God. And these are people that are going to help me to grow with God. And that's an important thing. Because discipleship isn't just one person. Sometimes you might have one person that disciples you, but truly I believe it's something that happens from a large group of people. And so I'll take an example. I'll just paint this picture for you. Maybe you can apply it to discipleship in the church. Going back to when Amy and I first got married, I am not a handyman. And today I'm still not a handyman, but I'm handier than I was. To paraphrase Red Green, if she doesn't find you handy, at least she should find you handsome. And I'm putting it backwards, but that's the way I've had to work it. You know, I've got to make sure she keeps finding me handsome. But as we got into the parsonage in Richards, there were things that needed to be done, and I wasn't the person to do them. But Amy has a little brother who's got into renovating a house, you know, flipping it basically. He lived in a dump while he restored it, and then he sold it for a lot more than he bought it for. So he knows and has taught himself tiling and all sorts of stuff. And so we needed to put a rail on the back of the house. And so he comes out one weekend to help us do that. And he gets us started and gives me a vision for how I might be able to accomplish this goal and to finish it. And from there, Amy later wants some shelves made to hold some recycling bins. And so we still have it in our garage. It's earthquake proof. It's not going to fall down, you know. No matter how much the world shakes, it's going to stand up. It's earthquake proof. And that was just an awful attempt on my part of making something. And then we moved up here and we bought a house. And so now there's more stuff to be done, but I really don't know how to do it. And so what happens is, though, I've got this vision. You could say that her brother Mikey is an evangelist. He brings me to the idea of doing this stuff, but I needed somebody else to come alongside me and teach me. And fortunately, being called to Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, there are people to come alongside of you and to teach you how to repair things. They don't just come out, though, and do that. First, what happens is you just say, I have a problem, I need help. And then what everybody says is what? Call Bill, right? We could have all said that in unison. So you call Bill. And Bill comes out, and I remember he came out and fixed our dryer when Amy and I were at the hospital and she was giving birth to Nathan, because the dryer had fried itself up. And so he replaces the heating element for us. And then there was some plumbing problems, and I was working from the inside of the house, and Bill opens up my mind to the idea that you can just take the bricks off the outside, fix the problem, and put the bricks back on. It's an amazing experience to see the world from a different perspective. I didn't know you could just take the bricks off the house. I mean, That's dangerous in my book. I haven't tried to do it myself. But it's starting to open up ideas in my mind. And so this past year when our washer went out, you know, I had an idea it could be fixed. When the dryer went out a second time and had another problem, I think it was like the knobs or something, I had a pretty good idea it could be fixed. But guess what? Bill didn't have to come and do it for me. No, he just had to tell me where to go and get the part. Go to this store. They'll have that kind of a part for you because they're Sears products, but you go to the Sears store and you have to wait a month. But he knew where to go to get the stuff today. And so having seen that it could be done, I start doing it. And similarly, we had a leak out of the bathroom, and so the ceiling is messed up. And so he comes and shows me, and now I have a basic idea of how to re-bed drywall if I ever have to do it again. You know? Here's what really happened, though. Watching and even maybe being able to help out a little bit started giving me the ability to recognize what needed to be done. And so when it's time to put shelves into our house, all of a sudden I'm able to put shelves in. And when the time comes for us to rebuild our fence, all of a sudden I'm sitting there saying, well, it could cost us $1,000 or $2,000, and we could have a new fence tomorrow. But I bet you I could do just as good. It'll just take me 4 months. But I bet you I could do just as good. And so we rebuild our fence. And then the kids need a fort. And so I think, you know what? I bet you I could do that. And I start doing it. And that's real true discipleship. It's not that every time something happens, I have to call Bill. It's that through his guidance and through his example, I get to the point where when something new comes up, I'm able to think, I bet you I can figure out a way to do this. And just like, I mean, I've never had to take the bricks off of a house again. But having seen that has caused me to think three-dimensionally, not two-dimensionally. Okay? And so it's not as good, it's not as great, obviously, as discipleship in the Lord, but it is discipleship. It's coming along a person, learning from them, and then being able to grow beyond that. And that's what we want as a church. It's not just that we come and you can have this happen where you've got a really good Bible study teacher or Sunday school teacher, and they're so good everybody sticks with them, but you never grow beyond them. And that's not what we want in life. We want to grow from them, but also to be able to extend past what they teach us and to be able to become self-learners, as it were. To the point where now, if there's a problem in our house, I first think, let me see what I can figure out. Let me watch something. And then I might say, well, let me go and talk to some of the men. And I point out Bill, but I've talked to other men. I go to Alan about things. Lonnie has helped me with some ideas. James will help with this idea or that idea here and there. There are different people I can go to. And that's another thing about discipleship is it's not just one person. Our view in the past of growth in the life of a Christian has been you go to one place and you get everything you need from that one place. And that used to be the way we lived. You know, you got your news from Walter Cronkite. That was the only person you got your news from, right? Or maybe to Dan Rather. But now we are the center again. You know, we got to the point where we understood the earth revolves around the sun. We're back into the place where the universe revolves around me. And I've got it all on my phone. And I can gather and grab a good lesson from this pastor over here. And I can get good discipleship material from this group over here. I no longer am beholden just to the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board, you know, which is now Lifeway. I can get information from Lifeway, but if I really want to get some stuff that's a little bit different, I might go to Group. Or I might go to Orange. Or I might go to some other company that's making discipleship material. And so what we do, instead of saying, well, I've got this one source and this is where I go for it, now we gather from different people in different areas. And so the discipleship in our lives, it might be that somebody comes by us just for a moment, just to share one idea. And then they're out of our life again. But it's okay because they gave us that one idea. And maybe that one idea opens up a whole world of ideas for us. And so as we look at this, think about all that as we consider now this passage in Matthew. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And it's the Great Commission. We're probably mostly familiar with it, if not all familiar with it. Beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 20, although the commission itself is really just in the last three verses. But in Matthew chapter 28, the evangelist Matthew tells us, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Jesus had said, "Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." And so they apparently he had told them a specific mountain, and they went to that specific mountain. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" As Jesus is preparing to leave, his instructions to his disciples are, first, the groundwork is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's telling them as they go out and as they do what he is telling them to do, he has the authority to tell them. And if he has the authority to tell them what to do, he also has the authority to give them the ability to do what he has told them to do. His all authority has been given to me, so under my authority, go to the whole world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of the people within and make disciples of those nations, that all people would follow Jesus. And part of being disciples are, what's included in this, is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. And as he gives them this very tall order, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot for 11 men to pull off. And he has told them in his time with them prior to this that the world is going to hate them, that they're going to drag them into the synagogues and into the courts, that families are going to turn against one another. He has told them that, and now he says, go into the world. The world that's going to hate you because of me, go into it and make disciples of all nations. But then he also encourages them and says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't worry about what you're going to face. I'm going to be there with you. The focus, though, is on this idea of making disciples. Make disciples. And I must admit, I've sometimes said, well, disciple, to be a disciple means to follow. And I was doing the word study of disciple again this week, and I felt like, man, you know, yeah, it means to follow, but it doesn't just mean to follow. The word disciple in Greek is a word called mathetes. And that beginning, the four first letters, M-A-T-H, math. Believe it or not, the root word for math, and where we get our word for mathematics, math means the ability to think, to logically pursue an idea. So math, above all other things, is you got to be able to think things through, right? Problem solving and all that. And to be a disciple means to be a learner. The verb that goes along with it would be, I learn. But to be a disciple means to be a learner. Now, it has within it the idea of a learner from a specific source. And so, for instance, there were disciples of John the Baptist. They were people who followed John the Baptist and learned from him. You also had the disciples of the Pharisees. They were the people who followed the teachings of the Pharisees and learned them. To be a disciple of Jesus does mean to follow Jesus, but it has more the idea of to be a learner of Jesus. That we learn from him and learn by him, and that we think based on who he is, that we learn from him. And so this is the basic statement, is that we are to make learners, people who would learn and follow Jesus. Notice there's not really an idea of conversion so much, or evangelism. And one of the things that we've done that maybe hasn't helped us too well in America and in our way of thinking about things as churches go is we have divided evangelism, which is telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, telling people, and discipleship. And they're really one and the same. Evangelism is just the beginning of discipleship. It's just the start of discipleship. It's not separate. But when we separate it, what we can do is we can only do a half the job of discipleship. We can bring them to know who God is, and then that's about it. To be a disciple, to follow Jesus, and to be a learner of his, has with it to follow and to obey. And so notice he says that we are to baptize them and to teach them. And baptizing is an act of faith, and it's an act of obedience. It's not an act of faith in the sense that we believe it saves. It's an act of faith saying, because I believe, because my faith is in Jesus, I am doing this as a statement of that faith. But it's also an act of obedience because we were told to baptize. And it can kind of seem silly. I mean, let's just step out of ourselves for a moment, be aliens visiting this culture, this planet, and, well, there's a bunch of people, and they get into a room. And at the very end of the room, up above everything else, there's a tub for bathing. And every now and then they publicly bathe somebody fully dressed. I mean, let's face it, it's starting to look a little silly, doesn't it? But the purpose of it is obedience. And so we do these silly things sometimes because that's what we've been told to do, and it's a symbol. It shows that we are following Jesus in his death and in his new life. But then the other part, notice teaching. Teaching them to what my translation says, observe. Some of them might say obey. Some translations say to do. But teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That word observe, it means to keep. And so if you do the things that you've been told to do, you're keeping those things. You know, your parents have told you to be honest in all things, and every chance you get to be dishonest, you stop yourself and you say, no, I'm going to be honest. Even though it would be really nice to be dishonest at this moment, I'm going to be honest because that's what my parents expect. You're observing their commandment. You're keeping their teaching. You're doing exactly what they have told you to do. And so it's one thing to observe, yeah, I see that over there, and to ignore it. That's not what we're talking about. There's the idea of keeping it in your mind. Yeah, I know that's what they want. But if you don't do it, if you don't live it out, you're not really observing it. You're not really keeping it. So it's the idea of to know and to do, to observe, to keep it, to guard it, to watch over his commandments, that we would not treat them lightly, that we would not add to them, subtract from them, but that we would do as he has told us to do. So it kind of begs the question, what does Jesus command us? The Gospel of John tells us at the very end that everything that Jesus said, if it were written down into books, the books would fill the earth. So obviously, starting from the get-go, we do not have everything that he commanded his disciples. So they have already withheld from us some things that Jesus maybe told them to do that we don't know about. Not only that, it's a lot of stuff. And we can have a lot of fun going around, keeping track of whether or not one another is keeping everything that God has commanded us to do. And I guarantee you, each one of us could catch somebody else at any point of the day, any day of the week, doing something that was not in keeping with something that Jesus has commanded us. Even though we're doing 90 of these things, we might be missing 10 of them over here. Is that what he meant? What does he mean to keep everything, to observe and to do all that he has commanded us? Yeah, I think it comes to a question of how do we read the Gospels and what Jesus has said. For instance, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better to enter into heaven without an eye than it is to go to hell. It says, if your hand offends you, cut it off, throw it away. Better to enter into eternity without a hand than to enter into destruction. He tells us that if we think an angry thought, we have murdered our brother in our minds. That if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, that he has already committed adultery with her. And so some people, they take this and say, well, golly, if I look on a woman and I lust, I better pluck those eyes out. And if I desire to sin with my hands, let me chop them off so I cannot sin with my hands. That's not what Jesus was saying. What he was really saying, if you ask me personally, is congratulations, you can't make it. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much you work at it. You're going to fail. Because even if you can control your tongue, and even if you can control your body and your actions, you cannot control those thoughts in your head. And you're going to have sinful things that you do. And because we can't control it, because we can't fight it, what is left to us? As Paul said, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He has sent His Son for us, that if we believe in Him, that if we follow Him, we are forgiven of our sins. And this is the bulk of what Jesus tells us. Now, there's lots of little nuances here and there, but if you want to get right down to it, as Jesus said, all the law and the prophets can be summed up into two things. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what's interesting? None of the epistles, nothing after the book of John in your New Testament, calls us to love God. Nothing in the New Testament after Jesus says that you can fulfill the law and the prophets by loving the Lord your God. All they say from that point on is love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know why? Because we are incapable in and of ourselves to love God. Jesus tells us this is the standard. But how do we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? How do we love God? Through Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, and because He was rose again in our lives, how do we love God? By believing the one He sent. If we love Jesus, we love God. If we reject Jesus, we reject God. There is no other way that we can love God than by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by following Him, by believing in Him, by becoming His disciples. And if we do that, we love God. We have fulfilled the call to love God if we follow Jesus. So now all that's left for us is to try to figure out how to fulfill that second part, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what the apostles in their writings, that's what they focus on. How do we live out this love for one another? And there is a focus on if we are Jesus' disciples, we will love one another. But how do we love God? There is no other way except for believing and following Jesus. And that's what we're called to be as His disciples. And you know, we have all these different things that we say, like accept Jesus into your heart, or believe in Him, or invite Him into your heart. And then there are those pastors that come out and they say, you can't accept God. You can't accept Jesus. It's not about you accepting Him. It's about Him accepting you. Because you're the one with sin. You're the one who's fallen. It's not whether or not you accept Him. It's whether He accepts you. And all of that language is unhelpful if you ask me personally. Because it's never about accepting. It's about choosing to follow. It's about saying, I'm going to be a person who follows the teachings and the person of Jesus. One of the things that we probably need to remember about the teachings of Jesus is all of Jesus' teaching is wrapped up in Himself. You can't separate what He taught from Him. As He told Pilate, as He told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except for through Me. As He told the Pharisees and the priests, He said, you go searching through the Scriptures as if they give you life. They only point to Me. Everything is about Jesus himself. It's not just what he taught. It's not just what he did. It's him. He himself is the teaching and the commandment. Who he is our focus. And saying, I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to guide my life based on who he is. That is the beginning of discipleship. You know, some of us, maybe we said, I repent, I accept you. And that was the language that we used, and that was fine. What mattered is what happened in your heart. And if in your heart you started basing your life on Jesus, you became a disciple. Notice it's to make disciples. That word teaching them to observe, the literal understanding of the Greek word is to make people learn or to help them learn. That's what teaching is helping people to learn. And so the whole focus is that we are to help people become followers of Jesus who will learn about him and learn from him. And then we will teach them and teach one another as we follow in obedience. And that's what this is all about. Why do we get together? Not for salvation. Why do we have Bible studies in Sunday school? Not just for salvation. I mean, you think about children's classes, and our focus is usually on trying to help them understand who Jesus is and who God is, that they might accept him and believe in him. But as one pastor said to me once, there's a reason why when a person comes down the aisle and they accept Jesus and we baptize them, we don't hold them down. If all that really mattered was coming to know Jesus and believing in him, the kindest, nicest thing we could do to you when you accepted Jesus is to baptize you for 5 to 10 minutes. But there's a reason we bring you up again. We bring you back up out of the water because that's not all it's about. And so why do we continue to have Sunday school? Why do we continue to go to Bible study after we've come to faith? Because there is so much about Jesus that we will never completely understand him. We will never completely grow in all the knowledge. Now, you can memorize every word of Scripture. You can memorize every story. And you might be further away from him than you think. Because it goes beyond just knowing about him. It's being intimate with him and knowing him as a companion and as a guide. And that is truly what we're about. That is the purpose for coming together. That's the purpose for getting together in Bible studies. That's the purpose for getting together and talk about things. Sometimes we get together in large groups. Sometimes you just have to go to one person and talk about this one thing you're wrestling with. All of it, though, is part of being a follower of Jesus. It's being that disciple. That person who is a learner. A lifelong learner. Of Jesus. And so the question for us as a church is, how do we go about doing this? How do we make sure that we are helping people to walk as disciples? And in a lot of ways, our mindset is a top-down mindset. It's the church that tells people what to do. And that's a hierarchical way of doing things. It's kind of an old-school way of doing things. It's the way the world thought. It's just the way it is. But the world is changing. And with it, the way people think and how we operate. And so now it's no longer I'm waiting, I believe everything that a certain teacher tells me. Now I take what this teacher tells me and I balance it out with what that teacher maybe tells me or what this source over here says, and I've got to weigh it all and figure it out. And so as a church, we have to figure out how are we going to continue to help people be disciples. Because back when the apostles were walking around, you know what? They didn't have the Sunday school board. It has not always existed. I'm not saying it doesn't exist today or it shouldn't exist. I'm just saying it has not always. And so we need to be open to the fact that there might be different ways that we follow as a believer. Part of our discipleship is in music. The songs we sing probably give us more of our theology than any series of sermons. And so there's a really heavy burden on those who would choose songs for a church congregation to sing. Are these songs theologically sound? I was leading a study time Wednesday for our co-op, and we're singing this song. It's a wonderful Books of the Bible song, and I'm still old school. I think it's actually important to know the books of the Bible, even though most people are, you know, do you really need to do Bible drill if you've got it on your phone or your tablet? I still like to know exactly where the books are. In realizing that this structure is completely man-made, I still like to know this structure, and I teach it to kids who probably don't need to know it. But there's this really cool Bible book song. It's edgy, it's fast, it's not 10 Little Indians for the Old Testament, and I don't know what the tune is to the one I learned for the New Testament. It's every book of the Bible, you know, and it is, these are the books of the Bible, the wonderful books of the Bible, and then we go through them. And then halfway through it says, this really fast part, it says, it's a letter from God for you, for me, that sets everyone free. And I heard that, and I thought, whoa, what are we teaching these children? And so for the devotional time, thank you. For the devotional time, I put that slide up of that part of the song, and I said, is this true? Half the kids said, yes, it's true, because the Bible tells us about Jesus and Jesus saves. The other half said, no, it's not true, because the Bible doesn't save, only Jesus saves. I said, I love it. You're all right. Everybody was right. Those that said, no, it's not true, and those that said, yes, it is true, they were both, all of them, in agreement. But it was a recognition for me. I need to make sure they don't think this is the thing that saves. You know, we talk about the Word of God. We need to make sure that when we tell people about the Word of God, that they understand when we talk about the Bible, it's a lowercase w. When we talk about Jesus, it is an uppercase w. There is a big difference in Jesus, the Word made flesh, than in Scripture that we call the Word of God, and we should probably get out of the practice of it. We should call it Scripture. We should call it the Bible. That's fine, but let's be very careful. We don't elevate this to the standard of Jesus. And so we've got to be careful. And I noticed in this song that I love and I enjoy and it's great to sing, wait a minute, there's something in there that could be confusing to little minds. And so there's a great burden for those that lead worship and lead singing and worship. What are we singing? Are the things that we are saying true? This is discipleship. Trying to figure out, are we telling people the truth about who God is? Are we telling the truth about who Jesus is? But it is more than just the telling. It's the helping others to grow, to know. And so the discipleship of our church isn't just Sunday morning. And it's not just the sermon. It's the music we sing. It's the actions we do. It's doing the Lord's Supper. It's praying. It's giving of our tithes. But it also is happening in every single classroom during Bible study. That's discipleship. It's happening in those meetings when you have somebody over at your house or you meet together for a cup of coffee or a meal. That's discipleship. Sometimes it's caught. It's not taught. You know, when I was a little kid, we went to church. I've shared about the time I tried to get out of it. I successfully got out of it one Sunday, and I paid dearly for months therein. The Bible tells us that if you raise up a child in the way he should go when he is old, it will not depart from him, that way of behaving. And so as a young 18-year-old, fresh out of boot camp, going to college, on my own, family not around, unbeliever, not truly accepting and following Jesus as a disciple, I went looking for a church because I just knew that's what I was supposed to do. I caught it. Knew I was supposed to give money as an offering. Actively looked for how do you do this in this strange church that doesn't pass the plates. Discovered the little slots in the wall and started participating. And sometime after that, I actually caught the idea of what it means to follow Jesus. And even there, the story of my conversion, coming to faith in Christ. It was a girl that invited me to a group. She continually invited me to go to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Wonder what she thought of it, because even though I ended up showing up, I started going to Campus Crusade instead. And it was the people in Campus Crusade who were the most formative in my coming to faith in Jesus and following him as a disciple and becoming a disciple. And they are the ones that helped me to become a disciple. But none of that would have happened if it wasn't for this one pesky girl in the dorm who kept nagging me to come with her to her meeting. And I wonder if she thought in her life, that didn't really work out too well. I think she knows I ended up becoming a Christian. I don't know that she recognized her part in it. And maybe you've only had one little part in a person's life. Maybe you've only said one little thing or had one interaction. It's not up to each of us to be everything to somebody else. It's up to Jesus to be everything for everybody. It's about what part do we play. Are we actively in every stage of life helping other people to be Jesus' disciples, and are we being his disciples ourselves? That's the question. Jesus has told us to make disciples, to help make people be learners of Jesus, not of any particular teacher underneath Jesus or any body of or group, but that we would help them follow him. That is our ultimate primary goal outside of worshiping him ourselves, is to help other people follow him as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this work that you have given us in our lives to be disciples and to be disciple makers. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to teach that which you have commanded us, that we would work to make sure we understand what you've commanded us and how to communicate it clearly and to not put too much in the way. We recognize, Lord, that our phrases that we use, some of the words we have chosen can make things confusing. And we pray for your forgiveness and for your truth to overcome our muddled attempts to communicate your truth at times. And we pray, Lord, that we would make disciples. We know that the work is yours, that it's your Holy Spirit who convicts. You are the one who changes hearts. But we pray through our presence, through our lives, and through the lessons we can share, we pray that we would help other people walk and learn from Jesus. We pray and ask in his name, amen.